Language is always changing. Words that were commonly used hundreds of years ago are rarely used today. How many of you are planning to bequeath something when you die? You probably wouldn't use that word, would you? Unless Chuck was writing up your will. I don't know if you know the last time you used the word bequeath. On the other hand, words that mean one thing 100 years ago could mean any number of things today. If I asked how your time skiing with an estranged family member went, and you answered cold, I might think you meant it was cold outside. But perhaps you actually meant that your family member gave you the cold shoulder all day long. Or maybe you're referring to that time that you ran into a tree and were knocked out cold. Language is always changing. It shrinks, it grows, it incorporates different meaning. You see that in our own day and age. And that means whenever we interact with words, we have to be careful to understand to the best of our ability what exactly is meant by those words. Do words actually mean what we think they mean, or is it possible they could mean something else? As we come to the end of Jesus' sermon, which we've been looking at here in Luke chapter 6, we come across a word in verse 46 that everyone would have been familiar with in Jesus' day. Jesus actually states this word twice. Can you find it? Verse 46. What word is it? Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's important for us to understand a few things about the word Lord. Because you have to understand that in Jesus' day, the word Lord had a fairly broad range of meaning. For instance, people in Jesus' day often used the word Lord like we might use the word sir or madam. In other words, a title of respect. Certainly, Jesus was highly respected by many in Galilee and Judea for his teaching and his miracles. You sense that, you see that throughout Jesus' ministry that we've looked at thus far. And this may have been what the leper meant when he came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Certainly he didn't know all that we know about Jesus, but it's clear he knew enough about Jesus to treat him as someone worthy of respect. But on the other end of the spectrum, the word Lord during the time of Jesus could also be used as the title of a god or someone who was considered deity. We've discovered a document in recent history dating back to year 1 AD showing that the Roman emperors came to be seen as deities. In fact, they demanded to be seen as deities. And this particular document speaks of Caesar Augustus as the God and Lord Emperor. That name shows up in Luke 2, by the way. Caesar Augustus. But you'll admit that's a pretty broad spectrum. Using the word Lord as a title of respect at one end of the spectrum, and then using the word Lord as a title of deity at the other end of the spectrum. So let me begin by asking the easy question. Where on the spectrum of Lord does Jesus fall? Well, you look at 1 Timothy 6, you look at Revelation 19, how is Jesus referred to? He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. At this spectrum, in this spectrum, Jesus is eternally off the end of the human spectrum. Now, I will say that you and I have a distinct advantage over those who are actually present listening to the words of Jesus in this sermon. You might not think it that way. You would think, I'd much rather to be there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing what he's saying. But they didn't know everything that we now know. We have the full picture of Jesus' lordship in God's word. Right? The apostles, guess what? They've given us God's word. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, of James, and Jude, and John. They didn't have that. But here's the harder question. Where on the spectrum of lordship was Jesus to his disciples and fellow Jews who have been listening to his sermon? Where on the spectrum would they view him? It appears from the words of Jesus here in verse 46 that they consider Jesus to be at the lower end of the spectrum. Now, Jesus was a revered teacher. He certainly was a divinely empowered healer. Not just anyone could heal like Jesus did. So maybe he was viewed at the upper end of someone who deserves this title of respect. In reality, Jesus belongs up here. We recognize that. But in the eyes of his fellow Jews, he's down here. Yet it seems that as we read the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel accounts, that it's down here where Jesus intended to begin all along. Why might we say that? Well, remember what we studied all those weeks and months ago back in Philippians. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be clung to. Did not consider it robbery, in other words. Because what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus didn't come to earth as a conquering king, did he? He didn't. Though he was of the royal line of David, was he born in a king's house? He wasn't. Where was he born? He was born in a stable. His bed was an animal's feeding trough. And he was not born to parents who were influential in politics or who were citizens of wealthy means. Who was Jesus born to? He was born to a common, ordinary, everyday girl from the hick town of Nazareth. So if Jesus wanted to be recognized immediately as divine, it would not have been hard for the Son of God to do so. But had Jesus come at this time to set up his kingdom, to claim ownership over all of Israel, over all the world, he hadn't come at this time to do that. In the words of Simeon, Jesus came to accomplish the fall and rising of many in Israel. He came for a sign that would be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So in God's sovereign plan, his salvation plan, Jesus had been sent into the world at the most humble end of the spectrum. Yet as Luke unfolds his earthly ministry, we are beginning to see little by little that Jesus is revealing himself as a kind of Lord that is increasingly going up the spectrum. I don't know if you've noticed that this far in Luke, but as we understand Jesus and what he is called Lord for, you see that his title of lordship is slowly moving up the spectrum. So with this opening question in Luke 6:46, Jesus is challenging his hearers' current view of him. Yes, people call him Lord. Yes, Jesus is worthy of respect. But now, The time has come for everyone listening to recognize in Jesus a greater lordship than they have previously seen in him. So in these final words of his sermon, which he is declaring to disciples and non-disciples alike. Remember, not everyone there listening to him were disciples. There was a bigger crowd there than just his followers. But with these final words, Jesus is calling on all his listeners to begin sliding him up the spectrum of lordship in their understanding. This morning, Jesus calls all who hear to embrace him as more than a Lord to be respected. Jesus calls all who hear him to embrace him as a Lord to be obeyed. In verse 46, Jesus challenges all who hear with these closing words. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You've heard me teach as someone who has authority. You've heard me command demons and they depart at my word. You've heard me rebuke illnesses and diseases and they left the bodies of the infirmed. You've heard me pronounce healing to the leper. You've heard me forgive sins. You've heard me summon the lame to walk and he went on his way rejoicing. And rightly, you call me Lord. You've heard and seen the evidence of my authority. So if I have the authority to command all these things, there's something else I also have the authority to command. If I've proven myself to be Lord over all these things, then you must recognize me as Lord over one more thing. I am Lord over you. I have authority to command you. I have the authority to command you to love your enemies. I have the authority to command you to do good, to bless, and to pray for those who hate you and curse you and mistreat you. I have the authority to command you not to judge. I have the authority to command you not to condemn. I have the authority to command you to forgive. And I have the authority to command you to give to everyone who asks of you. You call me Lord, Lord, and you're right, I am. And I am Lord over you." That's what Jesus is saying. But the significant question that we now look to is, when the Lord says, "Do," what do we do? Because our response to the commands of Jesus is what determines if Jesus really is the Lord of your life. Your response to Jesus is what determines if you really are his disciple. As Jesus continues on in verses 47 through 49, we will see that there are only two ways to respond to the commands of Jesus. When the Lord Jesus says do, we can either choose to do, or we can choose to not do. And there's no third option. But be careful what you choose to do, because what you choose to do with the commands of Jesus will determine whether or not you will be protected from destruction. Let's begin by looking at verse 47, at what Jesus says about everyone who does what he says. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." This illustration that Jesus uses is a pretty easy one for us to understand initially. You have this man who decides to build a house. Now, when I was a small child, my parents gave me a children's book about this story, this illustration. Looking back, actually, my children have that book now. I read it to them. But looking back, clearly the illustrator of this book didn't read his Bible very often. Because the pictures of this book show a man who's on top of what looks like a large boulder. And he is huffing and puffing as he's hauling up piles of rocks to the top of this boulder so he can build his house on top of this boulder. And of course, you all know the children's song about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. I'm not going to sing the whole thing for you. Whenever I sang that song as a child, I always pictured in my mind what I saw in that storybook. I always pictured a house built on top of a large boulder. So, of course, when the rains came down and the floods came up, that man had built his house so high and dry that the flood didn't even touch him. You know what I thought every time I read that book and sang that song? That's a smart man! Which is true, but not for the reason that my storybook was suggesting. According to what we read in Luke 6:48, was the builder of this house smart or wise because of the location he chose for his house? It wasn't because of the location. Now, let me build on the top of a big boulder here, right? It wasn't the location that made him a wise man. It's because of the house's foundation. This man building his house dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. This kind of builder knows that only a house with a solid foundation will be sure to hold up against the forces that nature might throw at it. Because in Jesus' illustration, that's exactly what happens, right? The flood rises, the stream beat vehemently against the house, the river flowing by his house became a flash flood. But what happened? Did the flood destroy the house? No, it didn't. And why was that? It's because that house had been founded on the rock. The flood couldn't shake it. And what is implied is that this man was protected from the flood because he had laid his foundation on something that could not be shaken. Friends, what is Jesus telling us through this illustration? Jesus is telling us that if we lay our foundation on what Jesus has said, you will be protected from destruction because the word of the Lord will not fail. That's what Jesus is teaching. The word of the Lord never fails. If you embrace the way of thinking that Jesus proclaims, remember how we've said that a number of times? Hardship now, happiness then. If you embrace the way of living that Jesus declares, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. If you embrace Jesus as the one who possesses the authority to command you and me, if you embrace what Jesus has said with the result being that you do it, then Jesus himself will hold you fast when the destruction of God's wrath is poured out on the world. Jesus will save you. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, The stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So when the Lord says, do, do you do what the Lord says? If so, you're like this man, with your foundation on the rock. But there's one other choice that is available to those who hear what Jesus says. And that is, when the Lord says, do, what if you don't? We see it here in verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. My friend, if you do not do what you have heard Jesus tell you, you're building a house without a foundation. You're depending on your structure and not on the rock. And when the destruction of God's wrath is poured out on this world, you will have nothing to hold you fast. You will have no rock to keep you secure. And you will experience immediate and utter ruin. When the day of destruction comes, you will not have time to quickly dig down to the rock. It will be too late. If you do not do what the Lord says to do, then my friend, he's not your Lord. You don't belong to him. And if you do not belong to him, he will not protect you from the wrath to come. You will face the full force of God's fury on sin alone. And there will be no one to save you. These are not easy words for us to hear this morning. I would probably not be preaching God's word if they weren't hard to hear. But these final words of Jesus' sermon are intended to cut right through to the core. Now, for most of us, we've come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think the majority of us here today, I can say that with certainty. Most of us understand that the words of Jesus are indeed authoritative for our lives, and we are daily seeking to live and obey our Master. We know we're not perfect. That's okay, because we're not trusting ourselves. Our foundation has been laid on the rock. So we're not clinging to our own structure. We're not clinging to our own works. We're clinging to the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. So he's got us. But he's our Lord. We are living our lives in obedience to him. Because that's what Christians do. Christians do what Jesus, their Lord, commands. But maybe there are some here today, or maybe somebody watching this at a later point, who believe that you can have Jesus as a Savior, but he doesn't need to be your Lord. Essentially, you believe that you can have eternal life by believing that Jesus died on the cross for you, but whether or not you obey Jesus as your Lord really doesn't matter. You know, maybe you prayed a certain prayer. Maybe you went forward at an invitation after a service. Maybe you wrote a date in your Bible when you were supposedly saved. And maybe you were even sincere when you did and said these things. Maybe you really believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But as we look at Jesus' words today, again, we look at God's word. What has Jesus said? When we look at Jesus' words today, we understand that if we have not accepted Jesus as the one with the authority to call the shots in our life, if we do not bow our knee to him as Lord over every area of our life, then he's not our Savior. Because we've not made him our foundation. And if you've not shown Jesus to be your foundation by doing what he has said, then he will not save you from the flood of God's judgment. You will be destroyed. Like the ruin of that house was great. Some at this point might accuse me of preaching salvation by works. I think you know that's not the case. If you think so, then you can go back and watch our videos, and I think you'll be put straight there, but I will never preach salvation through any other but Jesus alone. But you'd better be sure that you are believing all that Jesus says about himself. We can't just pick and choose what sounds good to us. We can't pick and choose what's convenient with our way of living. When we accept Jesus as Savior, we accept him as Lord over all, with the authority to tell us what to do with the lives he has given us. That's who Jesus is. And to those who have been listening to his sermon, he is laying that out before them. You call me Lord, Lord, but now I call you to obey. Today, Jesus has made very clear that you must believe and receive Jesus as your Lord with the authority to command. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, then we owe him our obedience. He is our master. So when the Lord says, do, what do you do? Because it is doing what the Lord says that will determine what you really believe about Jesus. Let's pray together this morning.